verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip ahead to verses 17 through 22. This is on page 489 in your Pew Bible page. Let us hear God's word this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Our New Testament lesson, brothers and sisters, comes from the letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and that is on Pew Bible page 948. Let us hear the word of our Lord. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Children of God, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that lights our path and guides our hearts, for all the ways that you are active in our world and in our lives. We thank you, God. Be with us as we listen to your word today. Watch over us and keep us. Guide us and lead us through your word. Open our hearts and minds to what you are saying, to how you are leading. Open your word to us so that we would live out your call and message to us, O Lord. Gracious God, hear this our prayer. Open your word and light our path. Amen. By grace you have been saved. I can't speak for the rest of us, but when I read those words in Scripture, I literally can feel the tension leaving my shoulders. I literally feel like when you hit that knot just right on your back, and all of a sudden, the tension goes away. You have been saved by grace. It's a relief when you hear this, because even though we are frail and fragile humanity, we are treasure in clay jars, we are imperfect. God's grace does not rely on us, but has been given, is a gift from God. Again, you can feel the tension leave. If you've ever known someone who has struggled with the failings of humanity, their own failings, their own struggles, if you've ever known someone who has ever struggled with their own acts, their own sins, and that has become a burden, weight on their shoulders, a millstone around their neck. These words describe our reality in such a beautiful way. But the reality is that to consider grace, we need to also understand sin a little more than we do. As Paul states in this letter, we are dead through our trespasses, our inability or unwillingness to do what God has called us to do, to be how God has called us to be. We speak of sin and trespasses in very extreme ways. We speak of sins as this overwhelming, overarching thing, and for right reasons, but also for wrong in many ways. On the one hand, if you speak to someone of the great dangers of fire and the extremes that can come from a fire, you create a healthy understanding of what fire can do. But the other side is it can create an unhealthy fear, an unhealthy experience with fire and flame. Because while fire needs that cautious approach, it also can be quite warm and lovely in a fireplace. So you have to understand that it's this balancing act of understanding the danger of sin in our lives and at the same time not hurting ourselves and beating up on ourselves when we do fall short, when we do sin. It's that balancing act. It's hard. So think about this when you describe something. Sin and trespasses are both negative things of faith, negative pieces. But just because we are sinners, that makes us human. It does not make us the worst person in the world, because we are all sinners. Sin is a danger, but it is something that we all have unfortunately done. Now, Paul does that thing he does in Greek, where he uses words that are just amazingly perfect for what he's talking about. And then we translate them into English, and it doesn't work well. It happens. It's how language works. But Paul describes sin and restates it in an almost perfect way. He describes first sin as missing the mark. Trespass is more a mistake than walking into somebody's yard. The use of the word sin is actually hamartia. And if you were like, oh, he's going to be talking about Greek. Okay, yeah, we're talking about Greek again. Trespass is parapetoma. And I know I mispronounced parapetoma. Now, parapetoma ties closely to a word called peripateo, walk around. Now, what do you think that the next motion is with that? To sin, to trespass, is to misstep, to slip, to fall. Isn't that how our sins are more like? To sin is to slip up, to make a mistake, to fall short. to hamartia, to hamartanin, is to miss the mark, like an archery or throwing a sling like David. They didn't have a concept of guns, so you can't use those. But it's missing the target, missing the mark. Some of us, we try hard and we miss the target entirely. Some of us try really hard and we come absolutely so close. If it was darts, we'd be right on the line, right? But we didn't get it at all. Paul uses words to connotate slipping up, coming up short, missing the mark. Think about how much sin is like this in our lives. Sin is like missing the mark, slipping up, trying to do the best we can to serve God as best we can, and yet we don't. And when we describe it in terms of the extremes we experience, how hard and harsh it can be, we miss the moments where it is a simple misstep, a missing of the mark, a missing of what God desires and intends. Think about even how simple it is in other things where you miss the mark. You're chopping wood. You know exactly where that piece is and where that axe or the strike of the maul has to hit to split that log right in two. And you are half an inch, 1 inch off. Does it still split? Yeah, it might still split. Do you have two nice halves? No. You missed the mark. Now, these all connotate for us a different perspective on sin. It does not create in us the understanding of how hard our struggle is, how easily we slip up and miss the mark, how easily we go astray. Think about it. Yes, there are what you might call terrible people out there. Yes. Hardened sinners. But to the average regular person, are we? Or are we good intended people who miss the mark, who slip up, who perhaps for whatever reason get really small in what we will allow God to do with us? It allows us to understand how simply flawed and imperfect we are, how small we can be, and yet how great God has intended us to be. We don't necessarily have to understand ourselves as hardened sinners actively working against God, but as well-intended followers of God who fall short, who miss the mark. Some time ago, my sister-in-law, who's also a minister, was at a conference. And gathered there were ministers, elders, deacons, leaders of the churches. And the leader of the conference gets up there and says, "Good morning, saints." Everybody says, "Good morning, how are you?" You know, all the other church greetings. And then he gives them a look and says, "Good morning, sinners." And everybody kind of goes, Nobody wants to acknowledge it. Nobody wants to say, "Yes, I am a sinner who needs forgiveness." It doesn't take a rocket scientist or software engineer to understand which of those two is going to get the positive response. The reality is they are both realistic greetings for us. And then you can let the chuckles, the awkwardness die down and understand that these church leaders were very up in arms over being greeted that way, if you'd believe. "How dare you? How dare you greet me as a sinner? How do you think God's going to greet you?" The fact is, there are very real repercussions, yes, for those slips and misses. There are real repercussions. As Paul would say, the wages of sin. Let's get right off and say that the wages of sins, the slip-ups, would be death. And that's the basic human starting point. Not because we are rotten people, but because when we are outside of God, the natural conclusion is that we are not within and not part of the covenant community. It's a balancing act here again. Think about all the ways in which we are small and fall short. Think about all the ways that those little missing of the marks can become an impediment to God doing what God intends. Think about all those ways in which sin actively does something. Sin does so much against us. It kills our innocence. It kills our trust in the world. It breaks our will. Think about it. You try and try and try and do good. You try and try and try and follow God. And what happens? You fall short. But it also kills the ideals of hope. So many of us are more willing to live in sin and accept that sin is, instead of taking the difficult road of continuing to walk the right path, trying to live obediently, slip up and fall. It's hard to not once in a while succeed. I'm a Chicago sports fan. I cheered for a baseball team that failed for 108 years to win a title. Oh, sure, they came close. You know, they came one pitcher being out of his game in a, you blame Bartman, but nobody should blame Bartman. You know, coaches overused them. I watched Super Bowl 41 when the coaching staff decides that, yes, we have Devin Hester. Yes, we have a great defense. And yes, we have a running back who's averaging 7.5 yards a carry, but we should really throw. And we're playing Peyton Manning, so all of that makes sense. No. You keep on doing the same thing over and over. We don't like to do that. We aren't naturally stubborn like that. Human inability and failure regarding sin is hard and disheartening to continue to walk that path, slip up, to continue to walk that path, fall short, miss the mark. To continue to do so is hard on humanity. It is hard to fight the good fight of faith, struggle and strain to push forward only for sin to cause us to fall down at the 99-yard line. It's hard to have sin continually grab us by the back shoulder and pull us back. But that's why grace as a gift is so absolutely, monumentally beautiful. Because the problem with hamartia and paratoma is that it's continual. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we do, we fall short. We fall short on our own. Sometimes when we're frustrated, we need to ask for help. We need that extra piece. We need that grace that drags us over the finish line. Let me give you a little example. The kids play video games. And sometimes, when they've reached their reward and everything, Barbara will be playing, and she gets so frustrated playing Mario Kart. I can't win! I can't win! Oh, my God! I'm so mad! But then there's this great brotherly moment where Liam says, do you want me to beat the level for you? Hands the controller over, hands it back. It's this great moment. He beats the level for her and then lets her go on to play the next level. There's this amount where Liam helps her. And that's really what grace, God's grace, does for us. When it is offered freely, when we can't earn it, it is given to us. God beats the level for us. God beats sin for us. When we are continually trying and trying and trying, God wins for us. God helps us when we can't help ourselves. Paul here is peeling back the concept of sin, allowing it to be both dangerous, but also allowing it to be as simple as it is. Sin and human inability comes in big ways, but more often than not, it's in the small little ways that are the problem. The small little ways in which we follow sin's passions and desires. Now, he uses pretty salacious words, passions and desires. But really, it's transgressions, missing of the mark, trespasses, the result of which outside of God's grace is, yes, death. But thanks be to God, that is not how it is. Because by grace, we have been saved. It's that simple. That little statement suddenly transforms this conversation where we can fail. We can try and try and try and try and yes, slip up, miss the mark, and yet God is there for grace. There's a release that comes in two parts here. The first, that God has done this for us. Because try as hard as we can, try and be as obedient as we might be, we are going to miss the mark. We are going to slip up and fall short. And that falling short, while sin, should not frustrate us, because in the end, failure happens, but failure matters little because we are saved through grace. That continued failure, that continued going astray, that continued slipping up and missing of the mark should not be discouraging or disheartening because we have this gift of grace. It's a gift that can never be earned, but should always be treasured and appreciated, should always be treated as this great thing that God has done. For me, for all of you, for all of us. So treasure it. Treasure this grace that is there for us. Remember to show your appreciation for this gift through our obedience. But also remember to remember that we will slip up. We will miss the mark. We will go astray. And God will be there to help us get up and try again.